since the fourth Sunday of Advent the church has put before us passages from the first two chapters of St. Matthew's Gospel. And today, the passage from the second chapter, verses 1 through 12, rounds all of that out and brings it to completion. Matthew wrote for an audience, for a church, that was non-Jewish, that was predominantly Gentile. And he had an important purpose in his writing. He wanted to make sure that people understood that this Jesus of Nazareth truly is the fulfillment of all that Israel hoped and prayed for, the fulfillment of all that has been promised. And so this Jesus of Nazareth is the son of Abraham and the son of David and is also the son of God. But the second thing he wanted to make sure of, and that's really found in the second reading of today, the mystery that was not made known to humanity has now been revealed, and that is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body, and they share in the same promise. So he wanted to make sure that his hearers, those Gentiles, recognize that they are inheritors of the promise. So that's his purpose, not only in writing the first two chapters, but in writing the gospel. Jesus is seen as the son of Abraham and the son of David. He is also seen as the new Moses. For remember the story of a week ago. Just as the Pharaoh in ancient times wanted to kill the child Moses, so Herod wanted to kill the child Jesus. And just as the Pharaoh determined to slay all of the Hebrew boys, so Herod determined to kill all of the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under. And just as the people of Israel were led out of Egypt and into the promised land, so this child is brought by Joseph with his mother out of Egypt into the land of Israel. So the parallels are very clear. Matthew is setting up an image of Jesus as the new Moses. Later on in the fifth chapter, he's going to have Jesus going up the side of the mountain just as Moses went up the side of the mountain. And just as Moses received the law, Jesus is going to give the new law, the Beatitudes. But that's yet to happen. There is another piece in which Jesus and Moses are similar, and that really has to do with the story today. After the people of Israel were liberated from Egypt, and Moses led them across the Red Sea into the desert and led them toward the Promised Land, we're told in the book of Numbers that at one point they entered the region called the Transjordan. And there they met a very evil king, a Moabite king, whose name was Balak, B-A-L-A-K. And this king was determined to kill Moses and to destroy the people of Israel. And in order to do this, he sought to bring to his court a sorcerer, a magician of great power. And so we're told that he called for the sorcerer Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M. and that Balaam the magician came from the east. The king, the evil king, talked to the sorcerer and wanted the sorcerer's help in destroying Moses and expected to get it. But the sorcerer did not give help to the king. In fact, the sorcerer had had a vision that was very positive for Moses and for the Israelite people. And so in the book of Numbers, we're told that this is what Balaam saw. There shall come a man out of Israel's seed, and he shall rule many nations. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not close. A star shall rise from Jacob, and a scepter shall come forth from Israel. Now, from the very earliest times, this prophecy, this vision of Balaam, was terribly important to the Israelite people. And clearly they saw it as a prophecy about the establishment of the kingdom of David. And all the way through the life of the patriarchs and the early prophets, they looked for the star that would announce the Davidic dynasty. And clearly, when David was chosen, they saw that as the fulfillment of the prophecy. So it came to be known as the Star of David. Now, you and I know how important that is. If there's one symbol of the Jewish people, it is the Star of David. The only symbol on the Israeli flag is the Star of David. It is the great prophecy of Balaam that God would establish stability for his people. Well, after the time of David, that prophecy began to be seen by the people of Israel as a prophecy for the Messiah, the son of David, the inheritor of the destiny and the dynasty. And so that prophecy of Balaam was seen to be the foretelling of the coming of a Messiah. So these wise men arrive in Jerusalem, and they say, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? This newborn successor to David? We have seen his star at its rising, and we have come to do him homage." Well, no wonder Herod is scared out of his wits, and all the people of Jerusalem. For the Messiah has come, or at least according to these magicians from the east, the Messiah has arrived. So like the evil king of old, Herod tried to get the magicians to cooperate with him in the destruction of the child. "You go and you search him out, and when you find out where he is, you come back and you tell me." He tried to get them to be complicit with him in the plan to destroy the child. Now here we have people from the east, non-Israelites, Gentiles. They see the sign in the sky. They believe. They search. They want to embrace the newborn king. They want to worship him. They want to do homage. They are a people of natural religion. They cannot complete their quest, though, without the scriptures. And that's why they have to come to Jerusalem. Where is this king to be born? We've seen his star. We've come to worship. And it is the word of the scripture that makes it possible for them, the Gentiles, to find the Messiah. Now, the leaders of Israel, they have the scriptures. They know the scriptures. And they choose not to believe. So the outsider becomes the believer. The insider rejects the Messiah. Balaam says in the prophecy, I see the star, and a scepter will rise out of Jacob, but not yet. I see him, but he is not close. This becomes visible only centuries later when David appears on the scene. The wise men from the east come and say, we have seen the star of the newborn king of the Jews. But the newborn king of the Jews does not become visible to the world. Not yet. He's not close enough. He becomes visible only when he hangs upon the cross. Only when he becomes the Savior. And only then does the sign go up over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the King of the Jews. This is the prophecy of Balaam fulfilled. And so the whole story of the gospel is contained in those first two chapters. It's the summary of all that's going to go forth. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, God with us, come to save his people. And so in closing down this story, Matthew has said to his audience, this is the fulfillment of all that has been promised. And you, the outsider, you are now included in that promise. The wise men from the east are the first of the Gentiles. And all the nations then follow after. Now, this story of the visitation of the wise men, was a terribly important story for the early church. In the artwork of the early church, the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century, when the artwork was done, the carvings or the paintings or the etchings were done, showing the birth and the infancy of Jesus, it was almost always with these three wise men. The shepherds almost never made an appearance in art. Around the 4th century, these wise men, these astrologers, became kings in the art. And that's where we really get the idea of the kings. There's nothing in the scripture that says that there were three of them. It just says wise men from the east. What it does say is there were three gifts. And so the assumption is that a guy can't carry more than one gift. So you've got to have three to carry the three gifts. However, there is artwork in the 2nd century where there are two gifts, and artwork in the 3rd century where there are four gifts. Or there's artwork in Ravenna Eastern Church where there are 12 gifts. The names of these people are different. The Syrians have one set of names, the Armenians have another set of names. The Westerners have names. Those are the names we know most clearly: Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. This really caught the imagination of people. This really grabbed onto the souls of people. It fired their imagination for art and for music and for literature. They wanted to be able to depict this great scene. And the wonderful thing about it is what they were depicting was the whole of the gospel, the whole of the story. There's a tradition that says that there are relics of the wise men in the Cathedral of Cologne, Germany. And we're also told that St. Bede, the English historian, around the year 700, writes about what the English in the year 700 believed about this. He says, "The Magi were the ones who gave gifts to the Lord. The first is said to have been Melchior. He was an old man with white hair and a long beard. He offered gold, which was befitting a king. The second was Caspar. He was young. He was beardless. He was of ruddy complexion. And he honored the child with the gift of incense, a gift worthy of divinity. And the third was dark-skinned, heavily bearded. His name was Balthazar, and his gift was myrrh, which testified to the Son of Man who was to die." The story of the wise men rounds out Matthew's introduction and leads us now into the rest of the gospel, where the I's will be dotted and the T's will be crossed, and we will see this son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, this new Moses, live out his life. One last thing before I close. Where did we ever get the idea that Joseph was an old man? You know, all the pictures have got him being kind of like a grandpa. He's this old man who married this very, very young woman. Now, where did we get that? There's no place in the scriptures that says Joseph was an old man. There certainly is inference that Joseph was older than Mary, but not that he was aged. You know, maybe he was 6 or 8 or 10 years older than she, but that would only make him in his mid or late 20s. And all the artwork has him much older than that. Now, where did that come from? In the very early artwork that describes the nativity. In the background, there is the image of an old man with a long beard, and he's standing there posed like this, his finger pointing to the star. It is not Joseph, it is Balaam the prophet. In the artwork, the artist is saying, this star is the star of Balaam, and this child is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam. Well, as the generations passed, people forgot about that. And so when they talked about what was in the picture, they talked about the baby, and they talked about the baby's mother, and they talked about the kings and they talked about the shepherds. And then they said, well, who's that old geezer back there? And they said, well, that's got to be Joseph. Joseph was not a geezer. Joseph was a bright, talented artisan who was able to provide well for his family. So in your mind's eye, let Balaam be Balaam, and let Joseph be Joseph.